All right, folks. A question on the screen there. Well, before I get to that, let me say I was listening to a webinar a couple of weeks ago with a man called Trevor Hudson. And he talked about when he was going into the ministry back in 1973, 50 years ago, I know that number. He was going into the ministry, and he went before a kind of a panel, and they asked him some questions just to check, you know, that he was, kosher, the right word, but he was ready to go into ministry. And the question a man on the panel asked him was this: what is the good news of Jesus? What is the good news of Jesus? And Trevor says he thought for a moment and he answered the question. He said, well, that Jesus died for my sins so that I can go to heaven. And the man on the panel said, no. Oh. So he thought a bit more. Is it that we can have peace on earth? No. He said, is it that Jesus came to seek and save the lost? No. And so Trevor said he was getting a bit kind of uncomfortable, to say the least, but he said eventually, I'm sorry, I don't know what is the good news of Jesus. He recognized he wasn't getting the answer. And he says the man at that point said to him, he called him Trevor. He said, so he felt some relief. There was something personal there. He said, Trevor, I want you never to forget this, he said. The good news of Jesus is the availability of the kingdom of God to everyone and anyone. The good news of Jesus is the availability of the kingdom of God to anyone and everyone. When I was hearing that webinar, it really struck me, that Jesus came so that anyone and everyone can experience this beautiful, different kind of life with God that we've been talking about over the years. And yes, of course, this includes forgiveness for our sins through Jesus' death on a cross, of course, and that he came to seek and save the lost and bring peace and fulfillment for our lives and so on. But primarily Jesus came, and if you look through his teaching, his preaching throughout the Bible, he keeps coming back to this kingdom of God, that we can experience a different kind of life in relationship with Jesus where he is king, and that can be for all eternity, but starting now. It's not just for after we die and go to heaven. I think sometimes we can think that I make a decision now so that when I die, I've got kind of fire insurance for the future, whatever it might be. But this is for a different kind of life now, a life of flourishing, a life of hope and love and fulfillment and purpose starting now. And I wonder how you respond when you hear that or you see this on the screen. I think we can sometimes see this and think, well, that's maybe for other people. People who have their lives a bit more together than I do. My life's a mess. My life certainly doesn't look like a life of flourishing, we can think. If that is where you're at this morning, then the scripture we're going to look at today is probably especially for you. Let me just pray for us before we get any further, before we go underway. Father, thank you for this time to gather this morning and to sing praises to you, to pour out our hearts to you in prayer. To meet with one another and to hear your word, what you would say to us. We come before you as we are. We can come no other way. We come with various struggles in our lives. Some of us mourning the loss of a loved one. I see Maria there, pray for her over the loss of her mom. Father, I pray for Thais's sister, and for those who've had other losses in the last couple of weeks that maybe many of us don't know about. Father, just that you would be close to us in our times of suffering and pain. Father, we pray for those gone upstairs, for our kids and our teenagers. Lord, that you will just guide their time together, that they will have a sense of encounter with you as well. We pray for their teachers, their leaders, that there will be a great sense of fun and learning more about you and the God that you are. And for us now, as we open your scripture together, we pray that you would speak to each one of us by your Spirit. Amen. So, if the good news of Jesus is the availability of the kingdom of God to anyone and everyone, so the first question we need to ask is, what is the kingdom of God? And Pat spoke on that last week, on the kingdom of God. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but you can go back to any of our sermons for the last number of months or years on our website. They're all up there on the resources section. So I encourage you to go back and listen to Pat's message last week if you haven't. But very quickly, to summarize, if we look in Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus arriving, and he immediately starts preaching at the start of his ministry. He preaches in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, repent. Or sorry, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or has come near. And this message was his primary message of his ministry. And we see it throughout the Gospel of Matthew and John. He talks more about life. He came that we may have life, but the same principle, that Jesus came that we may have this different way of living. And he calls on us to repent. As Pat was saying last week, that's that Greek word metanoia, which is to change our thinking, to change the way, to think differently, Jesus says, because my kingdom has arrived. A person's kingdom is, I suppose, where they are in charge. And as Pat said, we see with kids, sometimes their kingdom is that, you know, they feel in control of their domain. And so my kingdom is what I'm in control of, what I have dominion over, where my will is carried out. That's my little kingdom. And so obviously, therefore, the kingdom of God is where he is in charge. And we are invited to be part of his kingdom. And access to God's kingdom, to ordinary people like us, has come with the arrival of Jesus. In fact, Jesus says he is the kingdom. Because when Jesus turns up, he brings the possibility of relationship with God, doesn't he? And so in one sense, the kingdom is here, but in another sense, it is not fully yet here. And it will come fully when Jesus returns. And as Pat emphasized last week, this word repent, it's we can sometimes see it as a bit of a threat, but instead we're to see it as an invitation to a different kind of life, a life with God, a life of eternal relationship with God, a life living out fully the beautiful life that he intended for us to live. And so this is an invitation for us to review our plans for how we live and respond out of our own freedom and willingness to his invitation to live with him in his kingdom. Now, after Jesus preaches this call to repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we find throughout the rest of chapter 4 in Matthew, Jesus is going about meeting all sorts of different people. With people with every disease and sickness, those who are ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them all. So as throughout Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus interacting with all these people who are hurting, who are finding life difficult, who are kind of cast aside by life, who've been forgotten by life, who are overlooked. People who have been bullied by Rome and taxed into poverty. And it is to these people that he now speaks these words of teaching from Matthew 5 through 7, which we commonly now call the Sermon on the Mount. Before we get into kicking off the Sermon on the Mount proper, this is our third message in, and we haven't even got to verse 1 of the sermon yet. The first week we looked at the wise and foolish builder, and we looked at how, you know, our foundations are to be built in practicing how Jesus calls us to live, and that this is what the sermon is about. He's calling us how to live in his kingdom. And then last week, as we said, Pat spoke about the kingdom. So we really start off properly this morning, the Sermon on the Mount. But before we get into it, I want to introduce a concept or a word, which is a makarism. And this is something I only found out about myself in the last few months as I was preparing for this series. And a makarism is a statement of what the good life is. It's a statement of what the good life is. And it comes from the Greek word makarios, which is the word that is translated blessed is. Okay, so if we look at the Beatitudes in a few minutes, you've got those series of statements. Blessed is the person who. And that's this Greek word makarios. Scholar Jonathan Pennington, he describes it this way. He says a makarism is a pronouncement based on observation that a certain way of being in the world produces human flourishing and felicity. And it's fairly typical for teachers of the time, not just Jesus, but other teachers of the time as well, to give their descriptions of what the good life is, to lay it out. This is what the good life is as I see it. And Jesus was by no means the first one to do that. Here's one, some macarisms from a different Jesus, Jesus ben Sira, about 100 years before Jesus of Nazareth turns up and starts giving his list of macarisms or his beatitudes. So Jesus ben Sira says, "There are nine whom I would call blessed, a tenth my tongue proclaims. Blessed is the man who can rejoice in his children. Blessed is the man who lives to see the downfall of his foes." And we could say amen to that, can't we? "Blessed is the one who doesn't sin with his tongue. Blessed is the one who doesn't serve an inferior." You know, never has to answer to these little people who's in, you know, in charge. "Blessed is the one who finds the friend. Blessed is the one who speaks to attentive listeners." You know, everyone hangs on their words when they speak. "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. And none is superior to the one who fears the Lord." So I suppose this is a description the world could get behind and say, yeah, that sounds good. You know, fortunate is the person who can enjoy his children and has children who he enjoys being with and so on. So this word makarios, you know, can literally be translated, you know, how fortunate are, or flourishing is are those who, and then lay out what the good life looks like. And I suppose if we were trying to come up with our list of macarisms, what would we come up with? What would they be? Well, you might remember 2 weeks ago, we spent a few minutes reflecting on what was the good life. Do you remember that? Remember? So I guess we would say, blessed is the one who is content or has contentment. Blessed is the one who has good health. Blessed is the one who has an air fryer, like last week. Blessed the one who has enough money. You know, bless the one who can grow their own vegetables. Whatever it might be, you know, these are the things that we said, for us, this constitutes the good life. This is how we would say the good life goes. So a makarism, it doesn't mean God bestows favor upon a person who is like this. It just says this is a good condition to be in. There's another Greek word, eulogia, which is also translated blessed. But it means to speak well of, or to praise, or to bestow gifts upon. Okay, so it's a different word, blessed, than we have here today. That's not the word we find in this passage. In the passage in Matthew 5, it's the word makarios, which means flourishing are those who are, or fortunate are the ones who, and then it lays out what their particular life is like. And I think this is a small point, but it's kind of important. Because when we understand the word blessed in the Sermon on the Mount to mean that God bestows divine favor upon people who are in a particular state, the danger then is we start thinking, well, I need to get into that state if God is going to bless me. Isn't that right? I need to be low in life, and I need to be a bit beat up in life, and I need to be running around trying to make peace all over the place for God to bless me or to be in the kingdom of God. And when we do that, we're just drifting into another form of legalism, aren't we? So I don't think it can mean that. The word makarios means how fortunate are the people who have, how flourishing are those who, you know, are content in life, have enough money, have children, whatever it might be that Ben Sira said. And now picture Jesus, okay? Try and use your imagination if you can. He's standing up, he's surrounded by this mass of humanity struggling with every kind of disease going, mental health challenges, taxed into absolute poverty, overlooked by everyone. No one cares what they think about anything. And Jesus stands up in front of them, and he says this. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This should blow our mind. This should shock us. And I think we know it so well that it doesn't do that anymore. We've elevated it into this kind of thing that doesn't really make sense to us almost. But if we can try and imagine what this must have sounded like to the listeners at the time, those who were just discarded by society, hearing this, it must have been mind-blowing for them. Jesus is saying, how fortunate you are. Huh? Like, look at me, look at my condition, they must have been saying. How can you say I'm fortunate? How am I fortunate to be poor? How am I fortunate to be grieving? How am I fortunate to be meek and downtrodden? Dallas Willard, who we quote from time to time here, he helps us with this. I find this helpful. He says, "The Beatitudes are not teachings on how to be blessed. They're not instructions to do anything. They do not indicate conditions that are especially pleasing to God or good for human beings. They are explanations and illustrations drawn from the immediate setting of the present availability of the kingdom of God through personal relationship with Jesus." Isn't that amazing? They're explanations and illustrations drawn from the immediate setting. So Jesus looking around at all the people around him of the present availability of the kingdom of God through personal relationship with Jesus. So Jesus is not saying, you know, being poor in spirit is a good thing in and of itself. To be poor and to be hurting is awful. You know, he doesn't want us to be in that condition. He's saying how fortunate you are, you who are poor in spirit, because the kingdom of God is available even to you because of me. That's his message. And the only way we can make sense, I think, of Jesus pronouncing blessed those in these horrendous situations is through this kingdom of God lens. When the people mentioned Beatitudes, they're not blessed because they are in these conditions. They're blessed because of Jesus. And because Jesus came for such as them and such as us. And I think this is the lens we have to look through as we look at these statements of Jesus that have confounded scholars and the church for centuries. And they're so lofty and beautiful, aren't they? Let's take a few minutes just to look at these heart attitudes. I mean, a few years ago, we did a whole series on the Beatitudes. We took one each Sunday. So we're going to have to just go through these quite quickly today. But I hope what we might see is as we look at them as a collection as a whole, we might get this sense that, you know, Jesus is holding these out, not as some desirable state to be in, but as invitations of inclusion to all of us, to people, no matter what situation we find ourselves in life. Jesus invites all of us to come to him and to be in his kingdom, to be with him. So let's just run through them. There's 9 of them. Okay, so we're going to go quite quickly. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." To be poor in spirit means to be poor in life. It's to be powerless. It's not a good place to be. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message paraphrase, paraphrased this as those who are at the end of their rope. Those who are at the end of their rope. And Dallas Willard translates it as the spiritual zeros. Those who have nothing going for them. They have no business being in church. They have no business being around good, fine people. And to these folks, Jesus says, hey, I'm here for you. I'm here for you. You're welcome in my kingdom. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. You too can just waltz into my kingdom just as you are. Exactly as you are. You don't have to sort your life out. You don't have to clean yourself up before coming to me. You don't have to get it all together. We will work together on helping you sort out those areas of your life that are broken and difficult. Come to me as you are. Turn away from that life of trying to make life work on your own. Come to me. Put your trust in me instead. Come to me, you are weary and burdened and heavy laden. I will give you rest. What a shock that must have been to people who are just hanging on by their fingernails, that they are welcome in Jesus' kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Or we might say, you know, we don't use the word mourn so much in our culture. We don't go into periods of mourning, but we talk about grieving and grief, don't we? So flourishing are those who grieve, or who are grieving. Yeah, fortunate are you who are grieving over a loss. Maybe that's the death of someone you loved. Maybe the loss of a pregnancy. The loss of a relationship that maybe hurts so much you miss the person so much it aches. Maybe it's grieving the loss of a career or a plan you had for your life that's not going to come to pass. Or a dream that you hoped would come true and now you recognize it won't. Jesus says, I'm here for you too. Come to me. Be comforted by me through relationship with me, through interacting with me. And as you sit with me, as you sit with my body, the church, even in your suffering, I am there too, and I will meet you in it. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I think when we hear the word meek, we tend to think humble, but my commentaries tell me that's not the right word to use here. The meek are those who cannot stand up for themselves, those who cannot fight back, those who the world does not see as in any way important. They own nothing. They have 3 followers on Instagram. They're just, the world doesn't see them. I was reflecting on this macroism. It made me think of, you know, during the Irish famine in the 1800s, the people in Ireland lived this subsistence lifestyle on someone else's land, scraping by, trying to make life work. And then with the blight, the famine, 1 million died and 1 million had to emigrate. No one consulted them about what they thought. They lived this horrendous life. In 1860, landlords installed by Cromwell owned 90% of all land in Ireland. And that was a lot of the Irish people in those times. Yet Jesus says, you the meek, the unimportant, in my kingdom, you will inherit the earth. You will have your own land. Somewhere to call your own. And here, you know, here as in other Beatitudes or macroisms, Jesus is quoting scripture from other places. If you have time later, look at Psalm 37. There we read, the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The sense that these better days are coming for you who are meek, you who are overlooked and beat down by life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I guess these are the ones who are denied justice and who are sick and tired at the injustice going on around them, so much so that it aches. They hunger, they thirst for it. They yearn for justice. It's more than a little, I wish things were better. It's a, why is life so hard? Why is there so much injustice going on? They yearn for with every fiber of their being. And Jesus says, in my kingdom, you won't just get some answers. You'll be filled. You'll be filled full. Your needs will be met by being filled full. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The merciful are those who extend mercy to others. Mercy is, you know, grace is when I get what I do not deserve. Mercy is when I do not give you what you deserve, the negative thing. I do not give you your comeuppance. That is, I'm extending mercy to you. You're not getting the bad thing you deserve. I'm going to show mercy to you. And showing mercy to one another is the currency of the kingdom of my kingdom, says Jesus. We're to be people of mercy. We'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. One of my commentaries put it this way. I found it helpful. He said, the pure in heart are the ones for whom nothing is good enough, not even themselves. They long for things to be right, to be made right again. They are perfectionists in religion as well as life. They will find errors in your doctrine. They will find errors in how you live. They will find problems with how your heart is like, but they are even harder on themselves, the pure in heart. And yet the kingdom is open to them too. And there at last they will find something that satisfies their pure heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Peacemaker is the person who's always caught in the middle, always getting caught up in conflict and trying to be the person in the middle to, to sort it out. And the problem with being a peacemaker, the problem with being the person in the middle, is everyone blames you. It's always your fault. And if you ever find a couple arguing in town, or don't get in the middle of that. They will both turn on you, isn't that right? Because you're not on the side of either one. Yet Jesus says, such people will be called children of God. They bear the family resemblance to God. That's what God is like. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are people willing to go against the grain for the sake of righteousness. They value righteousness so much, they're willing to go against the grain. Theirs too, he says, is the kingdom of heaven. And finally, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So if you are insulted or misrepresented on account of me, Jesus says, don't lose hope. In fact, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. So there's this sense of kind of forward-looking, isn't it? That you have a future in heaven with me, so don't let this get on top of you. And this really, I think, highlights, doesn't it, the already not yet nature of the kingdom of God. There's a sense that in the future, things will be made right in God's kingdom. So we do not live now in a perfect world. We all know that. You know, when life is difficult, we sense it, we feel it particularly hard. So there is a sense, great is your reward in heaven. In the future, things will be made right. Injustice will be undone. Everything wrong will be made right again in the future. But there's also the sense, I think, that this side of heaven, life, we can flourish as well, even in the midst of the suffering and the difficult circumstances that we face, because God is with us in it. We can have a joy even, because God is with us. He shares with us in our struggles. He comforts us. He tells us even that the difficult things that we face, he will turn for good in ways that we cannot imagine, those things we find hard. And as you've walked through difficult times, a lot of you have testified to this reality, that often it was in the midst of those really difficult times that you felt God especially close. I've often been amazed, as I've talked with different ones of you who've gone through difficult times, you have testified to God's goodness and his closeness, even in the midst of those horrendous things you have faced. And so, yes, there is that future reward in heaven to look forward to, but there's also that sense that we can flourish this side of heaven too, as we live this relationship with God, in his kingdom, him with us. You know, we're with him as we sit with him in quietness, but also as we are with his people, his body. He comes around us with his people, and we sense his presence through his people in the church. So what can we take away from this morning? I think primarily, if you feel unimportant, if you feel beat up in life, not good enough, I'm not worthy enough for this life with God, this is beyond my reach, the kingdom of Jesus is very much for you. And Jesus, in these verses, he casts a vision of flourishing through a life of relationship with him in his kingdom, starting now, despite our circumstances. We can have joy, a deep joy, even while struggling with the circumstances that we find ourselves in. So if you're in a difficult situation that seems unending, he is with you. He's with you by his Spirit, but also through his people being with you as well. And more than that, great is your reward in heaven when you trust in Jesus and seek to live with him. And so keep clinging to him. He will never let go of you. A question that has troubled me as I reflected on this all week as well is, what if I'm not on the list of Beatitudes? What if my life is going okay? We are a wealthy group by the standards of the world. We really are. You know, we are in the top few percent of wealthy people in the world, if you look across the whole world. So is the kingdom of God not for me? Is it only for those who find life difficult? Is it only for those people listed in Matthew chapter 4? No, I don't think so, not at all. The message of the Beatitudes is the availability of the kingdom of God to everyone and anyone, irrespective of their life circumstances. But I wonder, is it especially available to those who feel beat down in life because they more acutely sense or feel their need of God? I think there's a danger when life is going well, we start to feel a little bit more self-sufficient. Isn't that right? When our jobs are going well and when we've enough money in the bank and our relationships are going well, we start to feel, not intentionally, but we start to feel a little bit less needing of God. And we start to trust in ourselves a bit more. We start, our foundations stop, move away from being God and move on to being those other things that, like I say, our careers and our jobs and our relationships. And we start to lean more heavily on those things. Now, there are lots of wealthy people in the Bible, followers of Jesus, from Zacchaeus to Nicodemus to Lydia, who are followers of Jesus despite their wealth. Of course, we can be wealthy and follow Jesus, but it is harder, I think. And I think we need to be aware of that and maybe check ourselves now and again. Where are my foundations at the moment? Because it's so easy in a wealthy society like ours just to get pulled away from trusting in Jesus and start putting more weight on the things of our lives that are temporary and that cannot sustain that weight. But the overriding mood of this passage is hope. The overriding mood is one of hope. You know, this is a message of not just good news, but of amazing news. Because of Jesus, the kingdom of God is available to anyone and everyone. And we're invited to repent. We're invited to change our thinking about how life works, to turn away from trying to live on our own strength and having our foundations of being those other things in life that we've talked about, and instead to put our trust in Jesus. And we then enter this different kind of life with Jesus that we've been talking about. And as we saw last week, so begins a lifelong changing of our thinking to align with how Jesus wants us to live, which will give us greater joy and purpose and flourishing in life. And the rest of this Sermon on the Mount really is how we are to live that life out. Okay? But we must get the order right. We come inadequate in and of ourselves. We come broken, we come struggling, we come hopeless of achieving right standing with God on our own strength, and we find we are accepted just as we are. That's where we must start. We don't need to clean ourselves up first before we come to Jesus. And then Jesus says, come with me. This is what life in my kingdom looks like. And that's really what the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is like. Jesus' kingdom is an equal opportunities kingdom. And he has done it all. He invites us just to come to him. Let me pray for us. Father, what a beautiful invitation to come to you just as we are, feeling inadequate, worthless, not up to scratch, undeserving. And you say the kingdom of God is for such as us, that we will find comfort, that you are there. You will welcome us with open arms. You invite us to change our thinking, to turn away from self-reliance and relying on the things of life that are temporary and will not last, but instead to turn towards you and put a full weight of our trust upon you. And that because of your death on a cross, you have won us access to the Father. And we can enjoy eternal relationship with him. But that relationship starts now. A life of flourishing that starts now. How fortunate we are. How blessed we are. And we say thank you, Father. Amen.